Father, we come to you in Yeshua's name, humbly knowing our place in your kingdom, that you did everything.
Amen. Yes, Lord.
There is nothing that we can add other than our obedience and responding to your grace, Father. I ask that you would move through me, that whatever is of you would stand, and whatever is of me would die. In Yeshua's name, amen.
Amen.
Continuing in my series on attaining maturity or coming to maturity, as I was talking with Frank, I'm sort of taking a different approach to most manuals in that they talk about various subjects, which I may or may not get to, but at first I think we need to come to grips with the biblical definition of what maturity is. And in this message, we need to come to grips with our old nature, which is our sin nature, which is what Scripture says we are born with, and what the Lord, I'll touch a little bit at the end of what the Lord did to respond to our sin nature. When I spoke a few weeks back, and I introduced the topic of maturity, I was looking at the secular definition and the biblical definition, and it's amazing the difference between the two. In the secular world, maturity, as I was looking it up online, was defined as learning a set of skills that enables you to respond in an appropriate manner in your environment. The problem with that is our best response to a situation may not be appropriate to the society around us, which is something that, as believers, hopefully we are coming to grips with in our country and in the world, as our country is deteriorating and as leadership in various places are doing things that are completely unscriptural. The biblically mature response would be to stand up and be counted and make your voice heard, even if it isn't appreciated. And actually, all you have to do is look not only at Scripture, but at history. Amen. To see the number of people that have stood up to be counted and got attacked for it probably the rest of their life. We look at Abraham Lincoln. I've read his biography, and now we respect the Emancipation Proclamation, the other things. But at the time, when he was alive, he was not respected, and neither was his proclamations. As a matter of fact, he was attacked constantly. Another example would be in the civil rights struggle. I'm reading a biography of Jackie Robinson, who was a strong believer in Yeshua, Jesus. And the man that hired him, the general manager and part owner of the Brooklyn Dodgers branch, Ricky, was also a believer. And they decided to change the system as well as attack the bigotry and racism that existed, that was actually baked in to the system of sports as well as parts of the country. And it didn't go away overnight and took many, many years of pain and suffering and abuse. And it had a toll on his effect on Jackie Robinson's health. So there are many, many people that stood up to the society and did the mature thing, which was to say there's something wrong. The biblical definition is based on Ephesians 4:13, is that we are both individually and corporately to grow up in the knowledge of the Son of God and to keep doing so until we reach individually and corporately to the stature of the fullness of Messiah. In other words, the scriptural definition of maturity is to become like Yeshua. It doesn't mean we're all carbon copies, but within the parameters of our individual talents and how God has made us, we are to become more like him. And that is only, as we will discuss in future sermons, only going to happen through the empowerment of the Spirit as well as our surrender. We should not only want it for ourselves to become mature and like Yeshua, but we must desire and pray about it for others in prayer and fasting. A mature person makes life choices day in and day out, choices that will force us to put Yeshua first, even if it means abandoning other things or everything. A mature person knows they will never learn everything, at least on this side of heaven, and probably in heaven we'll probably spend eternity knowing God. Because if we knew everything about God, even in heaven, we would be in pretty much a different plane. He is God and I'm not. Yeah, as Chevy Chase said in when he was on Saturday Night Live, I'm Chevy Chase and you're not. So it's like, he's God and we're not.
Thank goodness.
Yeah, yeah. A mature person knows that only the Lord can do the work and only He deserves the glory. One of the first things we need to realize is when we come closer to God, if that is our desire, which it should be, then we're going to find ourselves, if we do it the way we're supposed to, is we're going to find ourselves comparing ourselves to God. As we become closer to God, we're going to see how off we are, and in fact, how sinful we are and were. And in fact, that's to our benefit, because when we see how much we're off, then we can ask the Lord for strength to do what needs to be done. So, in my opinion, the first step in the process of becoming a mature follower of Yeshua is to acknowledge the fact that we are sinful. Our old nature is sinful, capable of sin, and completely broke. And that is why He gave us the Spirit, as I'll read scriptures later. He gave us a new nature, empowered by the Spirit, so that we can live the life that He wants us to live, and only He'll get the glory. So I'm going to read some scriptures about, a couple of scriptures here about what it's like to come in contact with the Lord. As I've said before, when you have true revival, the Spirit of God is so powerful that you realize how sinful you are. That's the way it was in revivals, both in this country and in Europe. And people, even that weren't in the room, were in other parts of the building, as they were in the Welsh revival. They could be in other parts of the building, not even participating in the service and the revival, and they're getting saved. And, you know, just bars were being emptied. Everything was changing. Marriages were changing. In Isaiah 6, verse 5, when Isaiah came in contact with the Lord, he said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And this is a subject that among Jewish people is difficult, because my people want to save themselves by works or think there's actually nothing wrong with them. But that's an indicator that they need to seek the Lord, because if they really were face to face with God, they wouldn't feel that way. And Luke chapter 5, verse 8, when Simon Peter was asked to fish after Yeshua gave a talk, and he asked Peter to go out and fish after he had just fished all night and caught nothing, but he did it anyway and caught a huge catch that almost broke his nets. The result was Simon Peter saw it, fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And I think when you look at Peter's nature, that's an incredible statement to make. because he was a businessman in cooperation with other businessmen. And so it's, as my experience was, they have a tendency to think they're self-made men, which is a completely unscriptural statement. Anybody who thinks he's a self-made man, scripturally, it's impossible. And on a practical level, it's impossible because no business, you know, you're the head of a business with 500 people, you did it all yourself. No, I'm sorry, that doesn't work that way. I came across a cartoon where it said, recently, it said that he was talking to his boss about how much he worked, and the boss, and he said, that's a great-looking car, and the boss said, well, if you just work real hard and do what you're supposed to, I can get a better car next year. You know, that's sort of the...
You can't
work for yourself. Yeah. That's sort of the self-made man syndrome. You know, it's just, that's not the way it works. You know, whether you run a company or think you're going to run for president of the United States, it takes a lot of other people to get you where you're at. Scripture says very clearly in several spots about the corruption of man. Corruption being, in the dictionary definition, means containing errors, contaminated, rotten, spoiled. And really that's our nature before God is contaminated with sin, and it's spoiled and needs to be renewed. We like to think we're good. And this is a subject, as I said, a subject that Jewish people deal with, is they think they're good and that our good deeds will get us to heaven. But Scripture has other ideas and states so in several spots in Scripture. It doesn't mean we don't do good deeds and God probably wouldn't appreciate it, but it doesn't save us. And actually, once you become a believer, when you want to do good deeds, you need to make sure that it's being the impetus of the Holy Spirit and obedience to Scripture and not in the flesh. Genesis 6:5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continuously. One of the problems of having a nature that is tainted by sin, corrupted by sin, as well as spiritual death, is our tendency to be deceived into going a certain way. That's why Satan spends so much time trying to deceive us, because we can be deceived. That is why we must check with God and with others before making just major decisions. In Jeremiah 17:9, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? And in Proverbs 14:12, as this famous proverb, it says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And Yeshua himself said in Matthew 15:19, if you can't keep up, don't worry. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. None of us are righteous. None of us are even close to where we should be. In Romans, it says that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So I think we, as believers, we need to come to grip with the fact that our old nature is tainted with sin, and that's why he has died on the tree and why he gives us the Holy Spirit and fills us with the Holy Spirit, so that not only has he overcome our sin nature and death, but gives us the ability to live the life that he wants us to live. And that goes for everybody. In Romans 3, it says, are we Jews better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are under sin. Even Ecclesiastes in 7, verse 20 says, surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. because we are capable of self-deception, pride, arrogance, and so on, then that the fact there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof leads to death, we need to remember that that deception, as even James has said, and he was writing to Jewish people, that we're still responsible for our actions, and that when each person is tempted, when he was lured and enticed by his own desire, and that desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. And in the Psalms, David says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." And I see this all the time. We see it with politicians. We see it in scientists, philosophers. God calls that person a fool. There is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. And I say this not to tear us down, but particularly for those who listen to this by podcast who aren't believers. God is not tearing us down. He loves us, and he's confronting us honestly, saying, this is your nature, whether you realize it or not. In Ephesians 2, Paul talks to the Ephesians and to us that we were dead in trespasses and sins, which we once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. And God gave us an answer. He said in John 3:16 and 17, a very famous verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." So he not only saved us, but he poured his Spirit on us and gave us, as I said many times, the ability to walk in the Spirit and live the kind of life, and he gives us the peace that only he can give. Again, in Ephesians 2, it says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Messiah. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Messiah Yeshua, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Messiah Yeshua. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Messiah Yeshua for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So he saved us, and it was all by his grace and his power, and we can't boast. I heard a teaching last week, and the pastor was talking about when we stand before God, and the scripture says, "And I did this in your name and that in your name and cast out demons." And Yeshua said, "I never knew you." And he said, one, in the Greek, it doesn't really say this, but in the Hebrew, the knowing would be intimacy to the point of sexual intimacy. That's how close God wants us to be. And he said, what that person should do, and probably others will do when they get to heaven, is they're saying, "God, I did this and I did that." And what they should be saying is, "God, you did it all." Instead, they stood there and bragged before heaven. And I was just sitting there and it's like, whoa, I've never heard anybody say that before. God cast them out once because they were doing things without establishing a relationship with him first. And they stood before God and bragged about what they did when in fact it was all God that did it. I can't heal anybody. I can lay hands and God can travel, you know, send his power through me, but I can't heal somebody. I need to go to read a couple scriptures. God has given us a new nature, and we need to, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, you were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Messiah, for he forgave your sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross, to the tree. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authority. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. So God is cutting away at our old nature and making us alive Messiah by giving us a new nature. May we submit to the Spirit of God and let him go through our lives as he changes us into his image. Amen.